Today, though, is our last week in our series, Summer on the Mount. And for the whole summer, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous sermon. He's on a hillside, which today is called the Mount of Beatitudes. Why? Because he begins in Matthew chapter 5, rolling out the Beatitudes. And then he continues this message. And this sermon is a pretty hard-hitting sermon. So if you've been studying along with these Sunday messages, you've realized that this was not a sugar-coated message from Jesus at all. But one thing we have to remember, reading a message like this in the Bible, this sermon was preached to, it was assumed that the listeners were believers. So Jesus was preaching on that hillside to believers that day, challenging them and assuming that it would be believers today, knowing it would be believers reading it. Oftentimes we'll look at a sermon like that and think, man, that's pretty hard hitting. What if people who aren't Christians read this and think, man, this Jesus guy is pretty tough? Well, I think he can be pretty tough, but he's also all loving and he's all good. But this sermon was meant to kind of just hit us between the eyes. And the very end of the sermon is what we're going to be looking at today. So you can turn toward the end in your Bibles to end of Matthew chapter 7, and we'll get there in just a moment. I remember when I was little, the very first time our parents ever took me to Universal Studios in California. How many people have ever been to Universal Studios? We went to Universal Studios, and it was fun, and it's definitely gotten a lot better since back then, too. But one of the things that everybody did was the backlot tour. How many of you have ever done the backlot tour at Universal? Well, I mean, it's fine. It's pretty cool. But when I was little, I was looking forward to this so much because all I had ever heard was you get to see behind the scenes and how they make movies and the whole Jaws part with the shark and Back to the Future and all these different things. And they take you in these trams and out onto movie sets, and it's the back lot. So they're taking you around and showing you what it was really like, the Jaws, you know, the shark. And I thought it was going to be this epic thing, but it's like this machine that's so ghetto, and it's like coming out of the water. And then they pull into a neighborhood, and they're like, oh, this is where Leave It to Beaver was filmed back in the day and parts of Back to the Future. And I'm like, this is awesome, until you see that this was not a three-dimensional set. Everything that I thought was real when I was a kid. So I enjoyed this backlot tour on one hand, but on the other hand, everything I thought was real as a kid, watching TV, watching movies, I instantly found out on that backlot tour, it was not real. It was all a facade. The neighborhood was not three-dimensional. It was a painted wall with on the other side was all of these exposed 2x4s. It was the most unimpressive thing. And even today, one of my least favorite things, honestly, is seeing those videos that go around on social media of behind the scenes and all of my favorite movies. I don't even want to see it. I know I'm an adult, but in the moment, I just want to believe what I'm seeing is real. Anybody else? And when you see that it's not, and when you see all of this as a facade, it's kind of disappointing. So when we look at the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is zeroing in on something. And I think you could say that Jesus is wanting us to take a backlot tour of our own lives, of our own spirit, our own hearts, our own intentions, and he's wanting us to find out what's real and what's a facade in here. Because if any part of our Christian faith is a facade, what Jesus tells us in these last few verses is when the storms come, we won't last. What we've built will be destroyed. But if we build our lives on what's true and what's real, we will withstand every storm that comes. We'll withstand every storm that comes. In the beginning of this last section, starting in verse, I believe it's verse 13 or 14 or 15, somewhere in there, Jesus starts talking about two things. He condemns two things, and then he commends one thing. The two things he condemns, he starts off by condemning false prophets or false teachers. What is a false teacher? You can kind of sum up these verses by saying a false teacher is someone who says they speak on God's behalf, but they really don't. And this is even pointing to the last days. There will be false teachers and preachers. And I'll say this and this alone on this topic. One of the best ways to know who a false teacher is isn't so much by what they are saying. Now, you can find out sometimes by what they are saying, but isn't so much by what they are saying. It's by what they're not saying. I'm choking. by what they're not saying. Because, for instance, when someone's preaching a sermon, preaching through the Word of God, you'll find out very quickly what sections of Scripture the person is avoiding because they don't believe deep down God actually said it. Because of cultural pressure and things like that. We need preachers and teachers and pastors and leaders who preach the entire Word of God. The hard stuff, the easy stuff, yes, I think more people can clap than that. We need people who will preach the Word of God in kindness, but preach the Word of God. Then Jesus also in this section condemns false disciples. What are false disciples? Well, false Christians. One commentator calls this section the almost Christians. Jesus condemns almost Christians, people who might say they're believers, might do some of the things believers do, like go to church or different things like that, or call themselves a Christian, but they've never truly gone all in on Christ. They've never truly made Christ the firm foundation in their lives. Jesus isn't calling people to perfection, but he's calling people to not just stand at the door looking at what could be if I fully went all in, but he's calling people to step through the door, what we talked about last week, step through the narrow gate. It is narrow, but the gate is wide open. So Jesus talks about two things he condemns, but then where we're gonna spend most of the time today is talking about what he commends. What Jesus commends toward the end of this passage and the end of the sermon are strong foundations. There is a hard push to build strong foundations in our lives. Strong foundations are people who hear and do what Jesus says. If we want a strong foundation, we can't just hear what he says. We can't just say what he says. We have to do what he says. We have to put our weight, our identity, who we are on Jesus Christ and the truth that he proclaims. So Jesus gets very serious towards the end of this message. And I think it's a great message to end the summer, going into the school year, where we're talking about building a strong foundation in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We'll start in verse 24 of Matthew 7. It says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Then the Sermon on the Mount ends with, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." So I guess you could say Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount kind of telling this pretty famous parable, if you will, of the two builders. One builds his house on the rock, one builds his house on the sand. But this is not a story of two men who go out and intentionally find the kind of foundation they want to build. Only one man does that. This isn't the story of a man going out and saying, "I want to intentionally build my house on sand." But what we do see is the man who builds his house on a rock, it is intentional. Why? Because if you're gonna build your house on a rock, you're intentionally making that decision because it's gonna take a whole lot of work and time to dig deep into that bedrock. But the person who builds their house on the sand, they didn't want that, but they ended up with it because they aren't living an intentional life. They're living a life that's accidental, taking shortcuts, wanting what looks good, not in it for the long run, but in it for right now. So we find ourselves building our house on sand, not because we set out to say, "I want to build something that won't last," but because we cut corners so often. We're not examining, we're not digging deep, and we're not really going all in on what we need to go all in on. So there's a few similarities with these builders, four of them. One of the similarities is that Jesus tells us they both hear God's word. They're both hearing what God is telling them about life, the truth. Another similarity is that they both want to build a home. In this passage, the home or the house is not just wording for a physical building, it's the wording for a life. Both of these men set out to build a life. They want it to be good. They want it to look good. Both homes, have no visible differences. From the ground up, there's no visible differences. Another similarity, lastly, is they both have good intentions. They both set out that day on day one saying, I'm gonna build a great house, but only one did. And it was the one who built his house on the rock. The word rock in this passage, the Greek word for this rock is Petra. Petra does not mean a rock that you can hold and toss upside down. It doesn't even necessarily mean a boulder. It is something bigger, more grand than that. This word Petra means a great outcropping of rock, a large expanse of bedrock, which is solid, stable, and unmovable. This is a massive rock. The builder of this house is walking up to a rock like this, knowing this is gonna take time, but I've got the end in mind. I'm in this for the long term, for the long haul. I don't wanna build something that will crash. I want to build something that would last. And the call for Jesus in our lives today is to build a foundation on bedrock. No matter what storms come, no matter the storms that hit your marriage, your family, your kids, your finances, your mental health, how severe those storms are and how real those storms are, the home will stay standing after the storm if we build our foundation and dig deep into the bedrock. There was a tower that was built in San Francisco, and you may have heard this story. There was a documentary about it called the Millennium Tower. The Millennium Tower was built in 2008. It's 58 stories high. And what they discovered over the first 15 years, essentially, of its existence was that this tower began to lean 2, 3, 4% a year to where today there's a 29% leaning on the northwest corner of the Millennium Tower in San Francisco. Now, if a tower, a skyscraper in the middle of downtown is starting to lean, that's gonna raise some concerns for the city, for the people living in it, working in it. I would be concerned, would you? So what happened was this: what they found after they started digging deep into the foundation, they found that somehow all the plans had evaded the permitting process with certain things for the city, and they found that the foundation did not go all the way into the bedrock, the footings. They stopped in the clay, in the coastal clay. After they did all of this investigation, they found out this building somehow didn't even meet code and now is a threat to thousands of people's lives and downtown San Francisco. So what they started was, so far, a $300 million, so far, dollar retrofitting, where they are digging tunnels coming into from the side, and they're drilling down and taking the existing footings and trying to drill down all the way into the bedrock to secure the building for the long haul. There's so many things that are happening. All the money, all the pain, all the court cases, all the lawsuits, all of these things could have been avoided if they just would have drilled down to the bedrock. And it's the exact same way in our lives. How many things could have been avoided? How many things in the future we don't know yet could be avoided if today we decided, I'm not gonna stop in the clay or the sand. We're gonna dig deep and build the foundation of our lives, our homes, into the bedrock so it can withstand the test of time and storms. Jesus is calling us to build a firm foundation. So what do we need to remember when building a firm foundation? What do we need to remember? There's four quick things today if you're taking notes. The first thing we need to remember when building a firm foundation is to invest. We have to be able and willing to invest on the front end. What are you investing? Now think about this. Don't let this question just skate by. In your mind, just think, what are you? How much are you investing? What are you investing? Your life into the kingdom of God. This is not a money question. This is honestly a time question. Because all the examples I was going to give on this list, I actually removed the list because they all boil down to the investment of intentional time. How much time do you invest, if you're a Christian, into what you say you value most in your life, our faith? What are you investing? And that will be so revealing. and might be the answer to so many of the things we're dealing with in our lives, in our marriage, with even mental health things, all these different things that are going on, financial. How much of it could be we're trying to build a life on a foundation we think is there, but actually isn't. And we're building our house on sand. So when it comes to the investment of time, I think a great exercise, if you're married, go home tonight, sit at the table, look at a normal month for you. How much does your schedule revolve around what we say is the most important thing in our lives? How much of your kid's schedule revolves around it? Don't wait for the storm and have to retrofit. Start building today. A great example of this is what we talked about in our announcement time here and at North with masterclasses. Masterclasses, we're launching these. These are not because we have so much time, we won't even know what to do with ourselves around here. We are doing this because I need it. You need it. We need more than just Sunday morning, a 40-minute teaching once a week. We need to drill deep into the bedrock, and this is a great way to do that with masterclasses, Bible basics, financial stewardship, Old Testament survey, intentional parenting, missionary journeys of Paul. These are the things that can really take our Bible study, our understanding, our relationship with God to the next level. I'm not trying to guilt trip you into coming. I know people have things planned, but it might be worth it to have the conversation. Are we investing the right amount of time into our own faith? Another thing, looking at our next sermon series, homework. We need work on the home. The home in society is paramount. We've got to get the home right. We've got to get it right. If I'm you, I would say for the next 5 weeks, we're going to make it a priority to be at church. We're not going to let excuses jump up. We're going to invest the time and we're going to be here. We're going to go to every single week and we're going to watch what God can do in our family when we prioritize what God prioritizes. The investment of time on the front end is huge when it comes to building a firm foundation. Number two is inspect. So number one was invest. Number two, we need to inspect the foundation. So after we're starting to build the foundation, if you've ever built a home or a building, you build something and then here comes the inspection. And it's like, oh, here comes the inspection. But you've got to pass the inspection in order to know you can build the next part of the process, or you could be building a facade and not know it. We need to inspect what we're building. What do I mean by this? I need to inspect myself. I need to inspect. I need to inspect the covert sin and the overt sin that I'm dealing with in my life and you're dealing with in your life. We need to inspect all the areas of our lives that Satan is trying to get in, all the potential cracks in the foundation, the cracks in the armor. What do I need to do? A great example of this, we can look at overt sin. King David in Psalm 139, this is a great prayer to pray when it comes to examining ourselves, inspecting the foundation. He said this to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That's a bold prayer. That's a humbling prayer. That's not an easy prayer, but it's a necessary prayer. Because you wanna know what King David was asking God? He was saying, God, convict me in the areas I see and even in the areas I don't see that I need conviction in. Guys, we do not live in a day and age where we can leave cracks in the foundation. We need to pray bold prayers to God and say, God, examine my heart. We need to look at the Bible not as something that shouldn't offend us, but we should look at the Bible and say, I hope something steps on my toes today because I want to grow. I want to become more of the person that God wants me to be. I'm inspecting the cracks in the foundation because I want a firm foundation in my life. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it is a pretty... there's a pretty bold list of these overt sins, and it's necessary to talk about, but it's in our face. But we've got some of us, we just need to hear this from time to time. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the effects of the corrupt nature are obvious. Illicit sex, perversion, promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, conflict, factions, envy, drunkenness, wild partying, and similar things. I've told you in the past, and I'm telling you again, that people who do these kinds of things will not inherit God's kingdom." That is not a passage that I wake up in the morning and go, I can't wait to read that one on Sunday. They're going to love that one. It's a necessary passage, though, because it steps on everyone's toes. Everyone's toes. But what God is saying is this: do you want a strong foundation or not? Do you want to build a life that will last through every storm, or do you want to risk it all on a fractured foundation? Because if we want to build a strong foundation, we're going to look at a list like this, and we're going to say, if I'm having sex outside of marriage, I need to stop because it's a blatant sin before God. Any kind of sex outside of marriage, we are sinning and are not actively in the will of God. If we're getting drunk, we are not in the will of God, and it is an active sin. This isn't me going above and beyond what Scripture says. This is exactly what Scripture says. But so many people are wondering why they just can't get out of the anxiety, can't get out of the hopelessness. We just can't make it out of this season as a family, as a married couple, as an individual. Why does it feel like God isn't blessing me? And God's saying, I can't put all the things I want to put on your life, in your life, on a fractured foundation. I can't give you the blessing I want to give you, because you're not even willing to inspect the fractured foundation. I know this is hard hitting, but it's hard hitting for me, for you, for all of us. But we need to be willing to look at the word of God and say, search me, O God. We also need to address covert sin, something like forgiveness. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Drop the issue, let it go, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions and wrongdoings against him and others. Forgiveness is a huge thing. What this is saying, and Jesus is saying, is we're standing in church and we're worshiping and praying and saying, Jesus, bless me. I'm here worshiping. I'm bringing my offering before you today, Jesus. I'm worshiping. Jesus says, before you do that, go forgive the people you're harboring unforgiveness toward. Because what Jesus is saying is, you're not God. Jesus is saying he is. There's only one righteous judge. Anytime I talk about forgiveness, I do need to say this though. When there's a challenge to forgive people, never in Scripture is forgiveness equated with the reconciliation of dangerous relationships. It's not about that. Forgiveness isn't even hardly about the other person. It is mostly about your relationship with God. Forgiveness could be, if we mean it, God, I forgive them. You don't even need to tell them if you forgive them, because it's your relationship with God that's suffering, not theirs. We need to learn to let it go and let God be the final judge, so we can be free from the prison we've put ourselves in when we walk in unforgiveness. Are you guys still with me today? All right, it's not my sermon, it's Jesus' sermon. The third part of this, what we need to remember is, when building a firm foundation, is to envision. We need to invest, inspect, but we also need to envision. What is the home going to look like? That's one of the funnest parts of building anything. When we were building North Campus, I mean, I had so much fun. Our team, our board, our designers had so much fun envisioning that building and walking through it as it was coming to life. That's such a great part, and God wants that for you. He wants you to be able to dream God dreams, envision what life can be, what marriage can be, what your home could be, what the future could be. But God dreams only come to people who have already built their foundation on Christ. Any dream we have before our foundation is completely on Christ, any dream we have might be a good dream, but we can't call it a God dream, because God dreams only come to those who can carry the weight of a God dream. And that can't come through fractured foundations. There's freedom to envision, but once we've built the foundation and we're inspecting daily, it's dream time. It's vision time. That's one of the greatest parts of our faith, is we have a God that is for you and not against you. We have a God that's saying, dream big God dreams and watch what I do through you. But our house has to be built on the rock. The fourth part of this, what we need to remember, is to endure. This is the hardest part. We've built the foundation. We've invested all the right things. We've inspected. We've envisioned. We've built. But houses, homes, lives, have to be built to withstand storms. In 2008, there was a hurricane called Hurricane Ike. Hurricane Ike hit the Gulf Coast, and it was a big hurricane and a brutal hurricane. It hit the Gulf Coast mainly in Texas, and one of the main towns it hit was a small town of just a few hundred homes called Gilcrest, Texas. Over 110 mile per hour winds, and this hurricane hit this neighborhood that was primarily retirement homes, a great little community of green lawns and sidewalks and people taking walks and the beautiful beach and just a peaceful, great place to live. After the hurricane came through, there's newspaper articles and the quotes of people saying, "I've never seen anything like it. It's like a nuclear bomb went off, and what was so once so beautiful is now like a swamp, and there's nothing left." Out of the 200 homes, 199 were decimated. But I have a photo I want to show you of one home that stood. Real photo, not photoshopped. One photo, one home. You look at this home, why did it stand? Everything else is decimated. The news was all over this and interviewed the couple that owned this home, and they said they had lived there a very long time. And what they found was that this couple had gone through a lot of storms. They had gone through so many storms where they understood now there's never going to be a life without storms. So if we're going to live here in a place that has storms, we have to retrofit our home. So they went back and fortified their home with every storm-resistant thing you could possibly imagine in their foundation, digging deep, rebuilding the foundation, rebuilding the home with storm-resistant windows and wood and metal and all the things you could possibly do. Neighbors thought, you're going overboard. When was the last time a hurricane at that level hit here? You're going overboard. And they prepared and invested and inspected. They dreamed of what could be. And when the storm of their lives came, their home stood. You look at all of these other homes, and this image of these other homes being gone, doesn't it remind you of where we are today? If you've been a Christian for very long, so many of the people we started this journey with are no longer here. Somewhere along the way, a storm came and they left. They left church, maybe deconstructed, walked away from God. But every time someone walks away from God, the church, their faith, you can always trace it back to a storm. And a storm came that hurt something that probably had a fractured foundation. So today, what I'm asking you is to look at your life and know we live in a place, earth, the world, where storms hit. In this life, there are so many storms. As a pastor, one of the main parts of my job is hearing the stories of storms that people go through. In this room right now at Central, there at North, I know the amount of storms that you're dealing with would be unbelievable if we started sharing stories. Storms in your marriage. There are couples here today that you probably talked about divorce this week. You thought it, you threatened it. It's hanging by a thread. Your mental health is hanging by a thread. Finances, business, real estate, crashing down and you don't know what you're gonna do. The storm of your life. Maybe someone betrayed you, whatever it might be. A cancer diagnosis. The storm is raging. But the question today and the question of the ages and the question Jesus asked back then is, what foundation is your home built on? Sand or the solid rock? It's built on the solid rock when we say we're going all in on Christ and our lives now have something new for it to revolve around. Our lives have, this has to be the center. Our faith has to be the center. We need to set our kids up for success because storms are gonna come. And what's gonna happen when the wind and wave hits their home? I want to build a life that looks like that. No matter who comes and who goes, I want to be here standing at the end. I want to stand before God one day and Him say, "Good and faithful servant." I want my life to be built on a firm foundation. And my question for you today is, do you? Is yours? One of my favorite old hymns that we used to sing so much, and we still work into songs today, is Solid Rock by Edward Mote. And I want to read just a few of the lyrics to you. And sometimes just these old hymns, that, you know, they're so scriptural and so meaningful. It says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. What's your anchor today? What's your foundation? Much of this song comes from Hebrews 6:19, and it says this: this hope, talking about Jesus, this confident assurance we have is an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, the most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells. I love the part of the scripture where it says, no matter how much pressure is placed upon this anchor, this hope, it will not break. Can I tell you what I do outside of Jesus? I break. I break under pressure if my foundation is not Jesus Christ. If he is not my anchor, my life breaks. My mind breaks. I need an anchor, a hope. I need a foundation. Because if we aren't in a storm now, it means one's coming. We might have just come out of a storm, but they exist and they're real. But we're going to be ready for the next one. And if our hope is in Jesus, your home will be standing. Because it's not based on what we want or who we are, but based on who he is. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes at both locations, I want to pray over you today as we end this series. What a great message at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, like I said, to enter into a new school year. Summer is wrapping up. And it's a great time to analyze, inspect our foundations. I want to pray over two groups of people today. One group, I want to ask you if you're going through a storm. If you're going through a storm today and you just want prayer before you leave. First of all, both locations, our prayer teams will be down at the front when I'm done praying. But even now, I would love to corporately pray for you. If you would like prayer today because you're just going through a big storm in life and you just need to tap into the Holy Spirit and God just to give you strength today. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? A storm, the wind and the waves. So many hands are going up here and I'm sure they are at North as well. You can put them right back down. In a moment, I'm gonna pray over you and we're gonna pray that faith would be built in your heart, in your life, that there is a supernatural confidence as you walk out of here today knowing that Jesus is for you and not against you. And what a perfect time to start building a new foundation right now. Also, the second group I want to pray for are those today that say, I want today. I can't change yesterday. I can't change the past. But what I can change is what I do from this moment on. I want to go all in on Christ today. I want to start building a firm foundation on who he is. I want to know when I stand before God one day, because of my acceptance of Jesus Christ as my Savior, that when I stand before God, he says, good and faithful servant. If that's you today and you would like to be included in this last prayer, to go all in on Christ, to be forgiven of sins because of what he did on the cross, to have an eternal home in heaven forever, if you would like to be included, also on the count of three, if you just raise your hand right where you are here and at our North Campus. 1, 2, be bold about it. 3, I would love to see your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Awesome, you can put them right back down. Thank you for your boldness today in both groups. As I pray, I want you to pray with me. Our whole congregation, just pray with me. We're a church family praying over people who are going through storms, praying with people who are receiving Christ today. This is a good day, a great day, because well, like I said, Christ is for us and not against us. He wants to meet you where you are. Let's pray today. Father, we just thank you so much for this amazing group of people in this room and at our North Campus, God. God, right now I pray for every person that's going through a storm. The storms that people are going through. God, there are many tears that are being cried at night, God. There is pain represented in these rooms. And we know and we are grateful that we serve a God who is empathetic to that pain and these concerns. You went through the storms of this life, Jesus. And we're asking for comfort and peace and strength in the midst of this storm. Give us this peace, Jesus. Hope beyond the darkness, beyond what's being told to us, beyond what the enemy is whispering in our ear. We pray hope right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray for every person that raised their hands to receive you today, Jesus. I pray right now that you would come into our lives. Make us new. We're asking for the forgiveness of our sins today, Jesus. We know that we only have forgiveness because of what you did on the cross for us. We receive your free gift of salvation. We call on your name as Savior. Come into our lives and make us new today. Today is the day we start building our new, firm foundation. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing sermon in the Sermon on the Mount and for challenging us today. We pray blessings over everyone's life today, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.